Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the prophet Isaiah. And I'll actually be reading that 35th chapter. I read one verse for you already this morning, but we're going to read the entire chapter now. Isaiah chapter 35. And we'll begin reading from verse 1. Again, Isaiah chapter 35. And I'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 10. Where we'll read then in the name of our Lord. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your word. For Father, within this word lies the message of life. And so we pray, Father, that even as we have taken just a short portion of this word this morning, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would open this message up in such a way that the smallest and youngest to the oldest of us would understand. So sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. Found it interesting as we were singing that last song, Lo, How a Rose E'er Blooming, really tied in quite nicely with this text. The first verse of that song, Lo, how a rose e'er blooming from tender stem has sprung, of Jesse's lineage coming, as men of old have sung. And the second line starts off by saying, Isaiah was foretold it. And you see, this is why, and I mentioned this last Sunday already, but this is why the prophet Isaiah and his writings are referred to by the men of old, the early churchmen of the Christian movement. They called this the fifth gospel, because the messianic implications that come forth from the prophet Isaiah are not hard to be seen for those of us who are the New Testament believers today. The prophet Isaiah, or actually the book of Isaiah, if you want to say it in that manner, is a series of visions that are seen by the prophet Isaiah as God gives them to him. But these visions aren't simply just hard, cold facts, although they do tell of the coming things that will come upon the people who hear this prophecy. But there's also within this book something that we called the implied. In other words, that simply means for us that as we read through this book, we will see all in this book written in many different places the implications of someone who's coming after this. So there's a prophecy for the people who originally received this letter or this prophecy, but there's also a message for those of us who are reading it today. Now that might not surprise you, because this, after all, is the living Word of God. And so the living Word of God always carries within it a message for its people, the people who gather and listen to it, whether they were around the time of the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Christ, or when Christ himself, as he was living and moving and working within that area of Palestine, began to quote from this book himself, along with his disciples who would follow after him. And the writer, Paul, of a vast majority of the New Testament, would quote from the prophet Isaiah quite regularly. It's a marvelous book. And it's interesting that as we begin this passage, again, I have to kind of preface it in this way, as we did last Sunday. The passages leading up to this particular passage speak of judgment. They speak of God actually raising up armies from the Assyrians and bringing them in judgment upon the children of Israel. But it talks about the Assyrian general or king becoming big-headed, actually thinking that, hey, I'm doing all of this. Look how strong I am. Look how mighty my armies are. Look what I'm doing. And God says, well, guess what, king? You're going down too. This, what you think, you become arrogant in yourself. You begin to think that somehow you have accomplished this in and of yourself. Well, you are going to find yourself in a heap of trouble. And in fact, you will be ruined completely. And all the way through this passage of Isaiah, you see, especially in the early parts, in the first 39 chapters, you see this carried out over and over and over again, where the judgment of God is declared upon his people because they have sinned. But within all of those judgments comes the promise of the one who would rescue and redeem his people. And that's why Lo, How a Rose Ere Blooming is quite a miraculous song. You see, because within the deadness of the human being, and I don't mean one that's lying cold in the grave, I mean those who are walking and living in this world and doing whatever they are doing, they are dead outside of Christ. If we are simply dwelling in our flesh, we are dwelling in deadness. From the deadness, or from this wilderness, from this dry place, this place of judgment, comes a thread of hope. And if you can imagine this with me, if you're looking at a cold desert, we don't live in desert country here in Minnesota, but if you were to go over to some other place of the world and observe a vast dry piece of ground, and imagine from that ground suddenly springing forth a rose. And this beautiful flower that begins to appear there in the desert, and a blossom, it would indicate for you something. It would indicate that even in the dryness of this life, and the things that it, all of the futility of existing here in the here and now, comes a message of hope. Because the rose that comes out of the deadness of this nation is none other than Christ himself. It's Christ. What a surprise. Lo, how a rose ere blooming. From this dry place, And you can imagine now, if you were the Israelite people, and it's good for us to look at this in its historical context as well, and you're gazing off to the north, and you see the Assyrians coming down, and you hear of their mighty power, you hear of the devastation that they are bringing upon the people, and you begin to wonder, how are we ever going to survive this? You see, sometimes this is how we feel even in our own skin or in our own land. We begin to look around at the people in this world. We begin to look around at our own flesh and its implications to sin. And we begin to wonder, how am I ever going to survive this? The enemy seemed to be all around me. It seems that at some point here, I must wind up in failure. How am I ever going to find myself to be rescued from this place of my existence? Lo, how a rose there blooming. You see, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon, these great forests, shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, all of these places that speak of fertility and of growth and of abundance. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. What do you think about, quite honestly, this morning, when you think about the glory of the Lord? I'm always curious, you know, when we read passages like this all the time, when we talk about a term like this, perhaps, of glory, but what does that mean for us? Or what exactly is that? Isaiah the prophet says they're going to see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Well, have we seen that? You and I who are gathered here in a little town called Wolf Lake, or at least 1 mile south of it, have we seen the glory and the excellency of our God? What exactly does that mean for you? You see, this is what really struck me as I read this text. I seen the dryness, the desert. I understood that, how dry and parched at times our own heart might feel. And we understand by the message of the gospel that suddenly from this place springs forth new life because I understand myself to be found now in Christ Jesus. But what does it mean to see the glory of my God? You know there's an example of that in the New Testament? Let me read it for you. And you're going to be very familiar with this. In the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you may think I'm going to read for you the birth narrative, but I'm not. I'm going to read to you about Simeon. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. I'm reading from the 25th verse of the second chapter. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. What is it to see the glory of God? Simeon saw the glory of God. In fact, he took the glory of God in his arms and he cradled him. Because the glory of God is found in a person. And the person who reveals unto us the glory of God is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what we see in the Advent season, in the first coming of our Lord, in a child, in the Christ child, is revealed to the human race the glory of God. The glory of God is found in the incarnation of His Son. This is how we see our God and Him in His excellency and survive. And survive. This is how we see our God in all of His glory and excellency and actually survive the encounter. Because if our God was to show up in all of His glory and majesty and revealed His complete glory to us, we would not stand. Every one of us would be leveled on our faces. We would be done. And so God sent His Son. He sent His Son into this world who came as a babe. And in this babe lied the glory of Israel. Israel. And in this babe is the light that lightens the Gentiles, so that you and I, who are Gentile by birth, we are not those who are Jewish. If there's someone here that's Jewish, then I'm sorry, I'll try to mention you as well. This is the light that lightens the Gentiles. It is you and I who, by the revelation of God through His Son Jesus the Christ and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have our eyes opened that we can actually see Him as He is. And then we're released on this world. You see, the church is the people, are the people who have seen the majesty and the glory of their God, and they are now released upon this world to bring forth the message of the gospel, which is what we read of in this passage. Strengthen ye the weak knees, or the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. And we deal a lot with that, don't we? As we deal with people, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and even with a recompense, God will come. He will come and save you. There is no greater message. I know I say it all the time, but I hope when I'm 80, and if I live that long, and I'm standing up behind a pulpit somewhere shaking with my feeble knees and my weak hands, that I will raise my shaking hand and I will tell the people, be strong. Be strong because of the Lord. Because out of this dry place, this dry, thirsty land, came the message of the gospel unto the people who heard it at its very first writing. And the same message comes forth to you and I as well. We are strong, not in and of ourselves. We are strong in the Lord. And so we come alongside of those who are weak. And we begin to comfort them and strengthen them by the same message of the gospel. Now, there is also, of course, the implication here that speaks to the time of when Christ was here upon this earth as well. Where he says here, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Do you remember in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew when John the Baptizer was in prison? And he sent his disciples, his followers, to Jesus, and he said, "Hey, we have a question for you. Are you the one who is to come, or do we look for someone else?" And Jesus tells the followers of John, "You go tell John what you have seen. The eyes of the blind are open. The ears of the deaf are unstopped. The lame walk, the blind see, all of these things." He says, "This is an indication for you, John, that yes, I indeed am the Messiah. I am the one who has come now into this world to bring onto this world its new life. I am the one who has come to restore it, to redeem it, to buy it back, to bring onto these people hope, and to reveal unto them the glory of their God, the splendor of their God. The lame man shall leap as an harp, the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." From seemingly dead people shall come forth the message of life and salvation. You see, the other side of this, of course, is simply this. This means that your ears will be opened and you will hear the message of the gospel, and your eyes will be opened and you will see God in all of his glory, because Christ isn't here walking with us at this very moment, but we believe and trust in him by faith because we can see him. We can see him in all of his glory and his majesty through the eyes of faith and through the testimony of his saints. And that would be you. That would be you. As my brothers who are seated in this audience and my sisters who are seated in this audience as well testify of what the Lord has done for them, how he has washed them by his own blood and redeemed them and made them his own. That is the testimony of the saints. As the saints go forward into this world and speak of the time when their eyes were open, when their ears were unstopped. He says, "Then the lame man will leap like a harp." And you know, I would have liked to have been there with Peter and John, in the third chapter of the book of Acts, when they walked into the temple at the beautiful gate of the temple, and there was a man there who was looking for alms, looking for someone to give him something. And they said, "Well, I don't have any silver and gold to give you, but what I have is far better. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And it says the man went leaping and walking and praising God. Because this is the message of the gospel. The gospel message is about restoration. Now, we may not see it necessarily in a physical sense like that, but we experience it within our own hearts. When by the power of the gospel, the message washes across our ears, so to speak, through the lips of one of his servants, and we feel like leaping out of that pew and running up and down the aisles and praising God because we recognize what he has done for us. We who are the children of God have a great reason to rejoice, to run and leap and praise our God for what he has done for us. He says the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and in the habitation of dragons or jackals, these beasts of prey, where they dwell in the dry places, he says this place will be a fertile ground. All of this, of course, is metaphorical language. Much like the 11th chapter of Isaiah that I preached from last Sunday, this is all metaphorical language. He's simply talking here, saying the dryness is now over. You and I no longer dwell in the realm of death. Death has no power over us. We dwell now in the land of the living because we dwell in the person of Jesus the Christ, and he has brought us now onto salvation and life. He's brought us onto the realm of joy. Joy. Simple three-letter word. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Joy to the world. Yes, that's exactly right. When the angels burst forth onto that scene that we'll hear about next Sunday, as the little ones share with us, joy to the world. Understand, young ones, if one of you is singing that, I don't know if you are or not, but if you are, understand what you're singing. This message of joy to the world is a message that is indeed joy to the world, that the world would understand what has taken place now in the person of Jesus Christ, what he has brought to them and to you. And a highway shall be there, and a way, in verse 8, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. You see, this is the message of Jesus the Christ, who speaks to his disciples at the time of his departure from them and tells them, do not be afraid. Do not be concerned. I am going to prepare a place for you. And when I go there and prepare a place for you, I will receive you then unto myself. And the way you know. And they say, well, how do we know the way? He says, well, I'll tell you how you know the way. That's me. That's me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You see, when you see Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, you see the glory of God. His glory is manifested or revealed to you in all of its splendor, because this is what he has come to bring unto his people. His glory. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you understand that, though you're a fool, you will not err therein. That's what you need to understand this morning. He says, even a foolish person will not err therein, because they have placed their trust in the right place, in the right person, in the one who Simeon said is the light that lightens the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast. They shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. Why? Because this is the place for the redeemed. The redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with shouts, or with songs rather, and everlasting joy upon their heads. Our joy, my friends, as signified in this little candle I lit for you this morning, is everlasting. It begins now here in time, but it extends all the way into eternity. Zion. Come to Zion. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, I'm going to read for you where Zion is. In reading from the 22nd verse of the 12th chapter, this is what the Hebrew writer writes to the people he's writing to the Hebrews. He says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Zion, my friends, is where you and I dwell today. It is the church. It is the people of Jesus Christ who are now found dwelling in Him, who have placed all of their hope and trust in Him, who trust in nothing else. And He says, these people, they will obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It shall be gone, because they have seen the glory of your people, Israel. They have seen the Messiah. They have seen the Christ. And that's really the whole point this morning. The whole point of our gathering together here this morning in this Advent season is that you who are seated here and I who am standing here would see the glory of Israel. You would see Jesus. And we would see Him, yes, as a babe in a manger who is cradled in the arms of His mother Mary and in the arms of this great man Simeon, who was led to the temple by the Holy Spirit, who revealed unto him that this is indeed the one who would bring salvation and hope to the world. And then we would see Him as He walks down that rocky road to the mount called Calvary and there dies on the center cross for you, and is taken down from there and placed in a tomb. But 3 days later, the stone is rolled away and there's no body there. Because the way, the truth, and the life has risen from the tomb, and He lives forevermore, which brings on to you and I the hope of everlasting life. We look to no other place. We must not look to any other place, not to me, not to you, not to a church. We look to Jesus the Christ, and we walk on that highway where we are assured by Isaiah that no ravenous beast, not even Satan himself, can touch us, because we are found in the person of Jesus Christ. And He has given to us the victory, and we walk now as His people who walk under the banner of Jesus Christ and are assured as we go through this life that He will carry us all the way. That's what we need. And that's who He is. To see Him in any other way is to see Him through clouded eyes and through blurred vision. But to see the glory of the splendor of our God is to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, and to know that He is coming back one day in His second advent to receive me unto myself, and I speak the words that come forth out of the book of Revelation, even so come Lord Jesus, because I understand that's all there is. That's all there is. There's Jesus. There's Jesus. And then there's Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You again this morning for Your word. We thank You, Father, that our eyes have seen. We have seen Your glory. Your glory, Father, that You have revealed through Your Son. And so even as Simeon saw Your majesty and Your glory, Father, and said even to this end, Father, that now his time here was as good as over, because he recognized, Father, that everything earthly is simply going to fade away. So we recognize again this morning, Father, by your Holy Spirit, by your word, that what we see around us and present before us very often is just simply earthly. And we wait the day, Father, when all of this will be taken away and we will be raised up to be with you forever. So, Father, help us to live in this manner in this world, to live with joy and gladness, to sound the notes from this place out into this world so that people would hear this message of joy and peace and they would come, Father, in droves. Help us to be there to lift up the weak knees, to strengthen the feeble hands, to bring the blessing of the gospel to those, Father, who are struggling, who are dealing with sin, with addiction, with pain, with sorrow, all of these things, Father, that afflict us as your people. Yet, Father, help our eyes to be opened to see the message of the gospel that proclaims to us even this day that the victory has been won, everything has been finished, the banquet is prepared, the feast is ready. Help us, Father, who are your people who live here in this world, to go out into this world and to gather people and bring them from the highways and the hedges unto this feast. Those, Father, who you clothe with the robe of righteousness, so that they would experience and know that their sins are forgiven, they are washed in your blood, your Son's blood, and are simply waiting the day when you will return and take us onto yourself. So bless us, Father, as we go from this place. For we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. And Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Announcements.